Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. And today I have a very special program lined up for you. My brother Tim Swanson is in studio with us, if you can call this a studio. We're sort of a rolling studio. And Tim is a missionary to the Philippines. His son James also in studio with us today. And Tim has been on the mission field now for 6 years. And technically, Tim, you and I grew up on the mission field in Japan. That was born and bred for you.
Yeah. So becoming a missionary is kind of a dream that I always had. And so I'm really glad to be here on the show, Kevin.
Yeah, I get the sense for myself that I'm a bit born and bred for missions myself. I've been to 19 countries, I think, now, ministering in various capacities. And I just get excited with it. I mean, I resonate. I was in the Philippines. We did some work together there for a week or so when I was out there. That was the trip that took in Nepal, South Korea, and then came down to the Philippines. We did a family conference with pastors on the island where you minister. Great time. I enjoy it. I mean, the heat's hard. You know, I'm not great with heat, but I just love to minister with the indigenous pastors and workers in the field. It's great. You enjoyed it too, don't you?
Yeah, it's one of the things about being a missionary is relationships, getting to know people, getting to know who they are as people, and is created in God's image.
Amen. And, well, of course, missionary stories is a very important part of the Generations curriculum. And by the way, let's just do a quick sale on that. Go to generations.org for much of the reading is centered around the mission work that's been accomplished over 2,000 years, taking the world for Jesus, taking Europe for Jesus, taking Asia for Jesus, taking Africa for Jesus, and on it goes. And so much of it is, okay, how do we follow through on the Great Commission? The Great Commission really is an essential part of the Christian life, isn't it? Whether you're here, there, or anywhere around the world, we are supposed to disciple the nations until he comes. You agree with that?
Yeah, well, you know, we're born into the kingdom of God when you're born again. So you're born into the kingdom of God, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and wherever you go, wherever you put your feet down, you are bringing the kingdom of God with you.
Yeah. What empowers missions is, well, number one, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's number one. So you've got to go in the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number two, he says, I will be with you always. So he's there. He's with you. This is his project. We're engaging it. And that's encouraging. And I think also a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind essential on the mission field. Now, you told me yesterday that spiritual warfare is very real on the mission field. Is it a different deal being out there than, say, being here stateside?
So the things that you encounter in the United States probably are the same battles, but it's a different experience here. So in the Philippines, we experience a battle partly because we are there as missionaries. We are there with a statement that we're missionaries, and we are there for the kingdom of God. So spiritual battles are designed to either take you out or suppress you so that you can't fulfill your kingdom mission. So here in the States, a lot of times we battle things that are more muting our Christianity, muting our ability to read the Bible and worship. But when you go on a mission, you may encounter something that's trying to take you out as far as physically, sickness, or in your mind or in your emotions.
You know, I've heard most recently several instances, and I've not mentioned to this off air, but Tim, I've seen a number of instances in which missionaries have been taken down by sexual sin. I mean, it's sort of odd where they were doing well as pastors stateside, but they get out into Africa, and some say they go native, but I think that's too simplistic. I think there's spiritual battles going on, and they're just not ready for it.
Well, yeah, I think that what happens is we can say, like, the word go native is kind of, I don't like that word because it kind of puts on someone else something that this other person is doing. And so everybody has their own unique sins in each culture that we battle. But to answer your question, Kevin, the thing about it is that when you go out to be a pastor or to disciple people, then you are bringing to them not just the Word of God, but you are bringing them Jesus, who is the Word of God, and how he reflects in all your actions. So if a satanic spirit of lust can take you out, and then all your actions become satanic instead of reflecting Jesus, now you're reflecting Satan in your actions by destroying lives and being lustful and committing adultery.
And that can consequently undermine your message, right? I mean, that's the fallout in a number of these instances that I'm aware of. So I guess my question is for you, Tim, how does one prepare for frontline mission work? And maybe draw a little bit from your own experience.
Every sin that you can fall into as a missionary probably ties into pride in some way. So one of the things that really is important is to get a hold of your own pride and your own sense of I'm awesome at everything, and my way of thinking is great in all ways. And so to try to curb that, rein that back in, and become part of a church where there's a diversity of people, gifts, diversity of thinking, sometimes even a diversity of theological beliefs. And then you will start to realize that you don't know everything and that you don't have an angle on everything. And that will help you when you go into another culture where people think, have grown up thinking differently and having a different value system. Then you will start to understand that you don't have the angle on everything, but there is someone who does, and that's Jesus and his word.
Tim, how does one know that they are called to missions? I guess there's a sense in which all of us are called to mission, but how does one know if they're called to mission somewhere on the fields in some of the country?
Well, you know, Jesus said the fields are white with harvest, and pray that the master will send out laborers. And so once you go across the planet, you will find many reports that the fields are very white with harvest. And it may be very different than here in your context in the United States. You may be toiling in a difficult field here, and you'll go somewhere else, and the fields are just ready for harvest. So there is a need for missions. And so who is the master of the harvest? That's the Father. He has it planned out. So one of the ways that you can know the call of God for you to go out to those fields is to have a relationship with him, have a relationship where you know his priorities. And you appreciate his priorities. If you're a child of God, you should have the resemblance of God because you're a part of his family. I'm not saying you should be a deity. I'm saying you should have the family resemblance. You should resemble what the family priorities are. So as a missionary, you're in the family business. And as a believer, you're in the family business. Everybody's in the family business. We're all part of God's family and his coworkers. So the calling to go somewhere else will grow out of whether you're doing it here. So if you're able to invest in the family business here, then when God wants to open up a new family business outlet somewhere else, and he's ready to send you, you already know what's happening. You already know how he works, his priorities. And so part of that is being in the family of God in the church, submitting in your church. That's one of the best places to become a missionary, is get involved in the ministries of the church. The church has so many ministries going, but always there's never enough people to man or staff them or women them. So you can't have enough staff. And so that's one of the things is if you want to be a missionary, humble yourself and be involved in things that you don't feel like you're necessarily gifted in. Go out and help in the ministries that are already existing.
So be faithful in small things. Be faithful where God put you. Bloom where you're planted and then go bloom somewhere else. I guess we can say it that way. Well, now what about family missions trips? Okay, I'm sure there are thousands of families listening or thinking, you know what, a family missions trip might be a good thing for my family. What about that? Is that a good option for families who may be looking into full-time missions or just for any family?
Yeah, so as a family, you probably go to church together, you probably worship together, and that's a great place to start is at church. If you are not consistent in going to church, I don't recommend that you go out into a mission field on a family mission trip, because when you go on the family mission trip, you will encounter spiritual warfare that you don't encounter at home, and there'll be some trials that you may face. So you need to be in the routine of going to church, spending time in the Word and family discipleship at home. And also, if you are using the Generation curriculum, your kids are getting a lot of this. So it begins at home, and then the family mission trip is an outworking of what you're already doing in your church. If you're already helping in children's ministry, your kids already know the kind of the game, the things you're doing, then head out. So for my family, we were in our church for maybe 6 or 8 years. And then our pastor invited us to go to some family mission trips. So we went on 3 different ones down to Mexico with our church. So heading out on your own is not a really great idea, in my opinion. Finding some random group to go with just because you find it. Well, no, I would recommend going with people you know. Go with people who care about you and who know who you are already. And you already have some teamwork built with them. So then when you get in some, you'll get into some things that in the mission field that are different than here. You need to be able to rely on people you already know.
Now, one of the most important lessons I've learned from the history of missions, especially after writing the book, Taking the World for Jesus, at the end of it, I came to the conclusion that the most successful missionaries that I could find in history, and the ones that I knew, including you and your family, the key was embedment. They were embedded. I think of the Watson family in Australia, the first family to actually reach the indigenous Aborigines with the gospel, and a verifiable example of a true convert, a true believer in Jesus Christ. And that's, I'm going to say, it probably took about 75 to 100 years before there was a single convert among the Aborigines. I mean, there were many attempts, but it was the Watson family that finally broke through. And I can't think of any family in history that was as embedded with the Aborigines to the point where they would do the walkabouts with them. They brought their children into their living room. Their whole living room was a hospital for a period of time, which 20, 30 children were in their living room being taken care of. They eventually adopted 15 or 20 of them that were abandoned. They were just absolutely, totally embedded into the Aborigine community. And I've seen that in a number of instances. Embedment, just being right in the middle of it all. God blesses that. It's amazing how that kind of mission work yields such incredible fruit. C.T. Studd would be another one. He would say, you got to get thick with them. He was literally right in the middle. They were in his house. He was working with them 16, 18 hours a day, helping them to build their fields, build their homes. He'd do the walkabouts to the jungles in the Congo. C.T. Studd, the Watson family, some of my favorites, and I think they were some of the most successful missionaries of the modern age. But talk to us a little bit about just embedding yourself into the Philippines. I know you started in the inner city in Manila, so maybe walk through what happened with you guys.
Well, we arrived in the Philippines and worked in a ministry just outside of Metro Manila, and then God moved us to an island south called the Island Mindoro. And we worked in a Christian school there. I coached the teachers and taught Bible, and we helped out in that church. Then God eventually moved us into our separate ministry where we have working with youth and families. And we're in the same community as that original church and school, and some of our scholars go to that school. So one of the things that's really important about missions and embedding is being in relationships with people. And that's one of the ways that people will learn how to be discipled. Discipleship is about relationships.
Right.
So you have to model for people the good and how to get through the good, the bad, and the ugly. And a lot of that comes sometimes from your mistakes that you make with people, misunderstandings that you misunderstand and they misunderstand you, and trying to work through those and not sweep them under the carpet, or just not assuming that you are, the missionary, so you just automatically get a pass on everything. So sometimes you have to become just more realistic about yourself and showing people who you are, being more vulnerable, and being friends with people. So sometimes if you become a missionary, it's natural to be that maybe you're at a different, not level, but you're a different social place than they are. So then you have to bridge that social gap from where you are to the people who live there are. You have to go from being foreigner to being someone who is part of the group. You don't have to become one of them, but where you are accepted and you can be yourself and they can be themselves.
I think you should describe what it looks like in a given week. And I think if you walked by Tim Swanson's home out in the Philippines on any given day, you're going to find 28 people crowded into your living room. I mean, that's the reality of it. They all come to your house almost every day. Isn't that true?
So one of the things that God's done is he's given us relationships with families and kids where they feel comfortable coming to our house. And so what you do when you're going to be a missionary is you don't really know what you're going to do, actually. And that's what's the challenging part. But when you get there, developing relationships and following where the Holy Spirit wants you to invest. And through that, you start to have people start to become friends with you. You depend on them, they depend on you, and you build relationships. At our house, we've had a learning center for the last 2 years, and it's been because of the COVID, we've had this learning center. And so kids, our specific kids that come to our house on a schedule, and because of that, we've really gotten to know them and be able to disciple them. Usually we do 2 days of discipleship a week with them. And then for our house, for church, people started coming to church. And so we have a church in our house, and sometimes it's 50 to 60 people will come to the church. And then we also do a growth group on Thursday nights, and a lot of people, maybe 30 or 40, come to that. So being embedded means to be in relationships.
Tim, I know there's quite a bit of transition going on in American missions today. I've had a number of conversations with the Southern Baptist denominational missions committees, and it seems to me that right now the West is trying to find its place in missions. How do we interact with the indigenous pastors, evangelism, church planting, training pastors? What can we contribute to international missions, even as we see a very active indigenous involvement in evangelism and church planting as well? And you're seeing that in the Philippines.
So what can you contribute? Number one, you need to kind of get an understanding for what you're bringing to the table. But in order to get an understanding for what you bring to the table, you need to kind of find out what people need you to bring to the table. So often you can go somewhere intending to bring something very exciting and valuable to the table, but it turns out it's redundant. People don't need that. So in order to know how to impact people who are national pastors, you really need to have someone living there, embedded, so to speak, that knows what's going on and knows what people need. Maybe they need church buildings, but people don't necessarily need seminars. Maybe they need seminars, but they don't necessarily need church buildings. I mean, sometimes we go there thinking we're going to build some churches and plant some churches and teach these pastors. But the best way I've found is to go out with the understanding that other people have been learning things for decades also. They already have seminaries and all kinds of things. They might not need what I think they need. And so I need to be flexible to listen and then see where I fit, see where we fit to help. And it's unique to each community.
And your focus is discipleship. And you know what? Discipleship is the bread and butter of just about every part of the ministry that Jesus has given to us. If you think about it, that's so core. We talk about family discipleship on this program constantly. Without family discipleship, how in the world are we going to see generational faith continuity? And, you know, same thing with the church. How in the world are you going to establish a church without discipling the young men who will disciple others, Second Timothy 2:2 vision. So discipleship is the bread and butter of it. And would you say that applies to, you know, most missionary scenarios?
Well, discipleship is teaching people the word of God and also helping them apply it. And where they learn how to apply the word of God is through trials. Way they learn how to apply the word of God is when they try to decide which college to go to, whether they should break up with their girlfriend or whether they should whatever, you know, what they need to do with their time. It's so in relationship, discipleship works. So when you talk about being a missionary, you need to expect to spend time with people. And, you know, they're not a project to fix. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's always working on us. There's someone to be in a relationship with, and then you bring them discipleship. And sure, at first it starts out as mentorship, where you're mentoring. And a mentor is usually a little bit above the person that's being mentored. But eventually it turns into coaching, where you're equal with them and you're coaching someone who isn't an equal. And so then it's kind of a back and forth. Then they start coaching you. And that's the way the church is supposed to work. So as a missionary, you really want to be able to mentor and coach, depending on the person. It could be two or three people in the same group. One person you're mentoring, the other person you're just coaching. And it's all based on the word of God.
Tim, you've been involved in mission for quite some time. We grew up on the mission field. I don't know if you have, off the top of your head, mistakes we've made, problems, where have we failed
So what I'd say is number one is people feel like naturally that their cultural perception is biblical. And that may be true, but it might not be. And sometimes people approach the other culture like your culture is inherently not biblical, which may be true or may not be. So that's one of the things to realize is that you don't have the angle on it naturally. You may have believed some things that were not true. And so that's one of the things is to go into a relationship depending on the Bible and being willing to change, being willing to accept someone that might do something differently than you, that they're not necessarily wrong. It may be that God has two different ways of doing it.
In other words, you got to distinguish between cultural applications and what God's law said. God's law says you shall not commit adultery. All right, check. But there's a lot of different cultural differences in terms of how people schedule their days. Here's one that comes to my mind. You know, in our culture, if you show up 5 minutes late to church, it's a big deal. Or worse yet, an hour and a half late. Okay. But you go to Africa and, you know, the meeting starts at 10, but not really. It sort of starts at 11:30, but really gets started at noon. You know, that's cultural. But in America, you know, we're just really offended if people don't show up on time. That's just an obvious cultural difference. But there's nothing in the Word of God that, you know, mandates everybody has to show up at 10 o'clock in the morning. You can, you know, in other cultures sort of wander in at different times and everybody's okay with that.
Yeah. So you're kind of describing warm culture and cold culture. Warm culture tends to focus on relationships, and cold culture tends to focus on punctuality. Warm culture sees time as a spiral that you'll get it back again. Tomorrow will be another day. Cold culture sees time as a linear that you'll never get this time back. And so I think for a missionary, you kind of have to strike a balance between those two. And so that's another fault that we have is we can judge other people and think that they're not a good person because they're not making the same priorities I'm making, that I've been raised to make.
And I want to talk about judgmentalism. We talked about that off air for just a little bit, how we avoid being judgmental and considering, you know, this culture's specific sins or violations of God's laws to be worse than ours. You know, we've got our set of sins. They've got their set. It's easy for us sometimes to just walk out there and say, well, I mean, this applies to brothers and sisters within the same church in the U.S. as well. But between cultures, you know, we might see some sins demonstrated by a certain culture as worse than our set of sins. How do we avoid that kind of judgmental attitude?
Well, the first thing to do is to have a relationship with God. So vertical relationship and vertical relationship of understanding that you are a child of God and the other person that is in your church is a child of God. You're both brothers and sisters, and you have a big brother named Jesus Christ. So you're all part of the family. That's one major thing. So to avoid is to avoid judging each other's. So God's the one that's the dad that's in charge of discipling, and he sent his Holy Spirit to guide and, you know, tweak things inside us. And he uses each other to do that. So there's some balance between bringing the word and humility to somebody and telling them how you feel about what they're doing that's offending you, but also thinking of them as God does, as a child of God, a brother or sister. And so I think that's it. Just focus on the vertical. And then when you can't get past something, before you go talk to that person, talk to Jesus about it. Talk to God about it. You have to go vertical before you go horizontal.
That's right. And confess your sins. And just be ready to say, hey, if you spend a couple of hours just talking to God, you know, studying the word and then praying and confessing, you find you don't have as much time to think about all the sins of others. I ran out of time. You know? I find that happening to me as well. You know, God's dealing with me for the next 2.5 hours, back in the back bedroom. And, I just don't have time to be thinking about everybody else. Well, so these are just common questions, I think. Let me ask this final question, Tim. How would you know that you're called to missions? Suppose there's, you know, a young person out there thinking, maybe the mission field for me. How would they know that call?
So I think there's a Bible verse that says that if you commit your way to the Lord, he'll show you. That if you spend your time seeking God, seek his kingdom first, and he'll make things work out in your life. Matthew 6:33. I think that is. So, you know, that's the first thing is, are you putting God first? Do you make his priorities your priorities? Do you really want to submit to his will for your life? Or do you always superimpose your will for your life? So the first thing about knowing a call is, are you listening to God? And listening requires submission. That's the first thing. That's kind of a lifestyle, and it takes lots of little bumps and turns to get in the habit of doing that. If you become a missionary at like 15 years old, it might be difficult because you're not in the habit of adjusting to follow the will of God. And that's a process that you have to experience. So that's the first thing is, are you submitting to God? The second thing, and I'll make this quick, is do you have any kind of relationship with people around you who can speak into your life honestly? Because when you're in the mission field, Satan will try to isolate you through different relational problems. And so it's difficult. It's easy for him to isolate you. But if you're used to being around people and submitting to people's, other people's ideas, especially spiritual leaders, submission is a big part. So submission to God, submission to your spiritual leaders. And the third thing is, do you listen to God's voice? And so I know there's a wide range of people that listen to God's voice, probably in different ways in the listenership. For me personally, I had decided I would not be a missionary, that was not on the table for me. And then my wife and I both realized inside our souls at about the same time, we will be leaving the United States. It was something we knew. Like if I asked you, will you have breakfast tomorrow? You'll say, yes. It was how we knew. We knew we're leaving the United States and we're leaving this year. And for me, I knew I was leaving within a specific time period. So some people don't experience that exact direct call. But for me, God communicated very clearly to me. And the next step was I talked to my pastor about it. And he said he is already considering it. And God had already communicated to him that we were leaving. So the people around me that I respected knew we were going. And I knew we were going.
So there's an internal call and an external call. Both. The external call is the confirming of the pastors and the elders to whom you are accountable. Tim, we need to wrap this thing up, but how can folks pray for the mission work in the Philippines? Maybe just the broad strokes, but also something specific for your ministry.
They can pray for people to have enough opportunity, I guess, to provide for their family. Right now, it's difficult in the developing nations because of the effects of COVID. And God has been faithful, and he's providing. But that's one of the things is the provision for families that they have work to do, and they can be providing for themselves through God's blessing. That's the number one really big one. Second one is that other people in other parts of the world are dealing with the same things you are. So they're worried about their kids. They're worried about their kids' education. They're worried about a rebellious teenager. They're worried about the same exact things that you are worried about. And so when you realize that and you start reading missionary reports, you can start praying for those families the same way you pray for your family. They have the same struggles. And probably the third one is, probably for us, is that it's a little bit difficult in the environment because we were raised in a more temperate environment. So over time in a tropical environment is a little bit more difficult for us physically. And then probably the other part is the spiritual warfare in as a missionary is significantly increased. It's probably the same for a pastor or someone in missions in the States. But when I went from working as a layperson to being a person on the front lines spiritually, the warfare increased against my wife, my children, and me. So that was kind of a shocker for me.
Yeah, you told me off air 50, 60 times a day, you're in battle. And that's significant.
It's a significant increase. So so that's one of the things that you can pray for missionaries that you know is one, that they'll be strong in the word. The big powerful thing for a missionary is to be in the word every day in the morning. Start your day with the word of God.
And prayer all day long. And I say the same thing for those of us in ministry here in the States.
And one more thing, Kevin. One of the things that we have to remember is that we're part of the kingdom. Jesus came and launched the kingdom mission. He said, the kingdom is here. And so part of the kingdom mission is bringing Christ to people. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross for our wholeness. He died on the cross for our eternal relationship with God and bring us back into relationship. And so when you are out as a kingdom citizen, you get to bring, you have the authority to bring the kingdom to people. And that's the hope of the gospel. Some people are healed of physical diseases. Some people many people are healed of spiritual problems and hangups that have held them back their whole life. And most of all, people receive eternal relationship with God. It's the most exciting part of being a missionary at home or abroad is that you bring the kingdom. Jesus said that you will do greater works than me. And nobody knows what that is. But as we go out into the kingdom, we start to see Jesus do these great works through us by the power of his Holy Spirit, according to the will of the Father. It's just the most exciting part of being a missionary.
Well, friends, a on the front line update from Tim Swanson, who is a missionary with his wife, Gina, and the kids, James and Grace. And please be in prayer for the mission work of Tim and Gina Swanson to the Philippines, and consider God's call on your life. We're all called to some aspect of ministry in the body, in the church, with evangelism blooming here where we are planted. Well, I'd encourage you to get more vision, get more excited, all right? Get more of a sense of what God is doing and be a part of it. That's why reading missionary biographies is, I think, one of my favorite things to do. John G. Payton's autobiography is the number one all-time best biography ever written on missionaries. You got to read it, my friends. It's part of our Christian Classics Volume 1. Well, friends, you've been listening to the Generations broadcast. Interact with the program. Just email me at host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.